Good morning. Is the microphone working? If I put it in my pocket? Okay. We will continue our study of the 17 periods of Bible history this morning. At the end of last week's session, we were talking about the scripture boundaries for the wandering in the wilderness period. And we will briefly finish that up today and then move on from there. We're in cycle three, as I think you're aware. And our main object here is to look in our Bibles and see where these periods are located. And we will spend most of our time today, again, with our Bibles open and just looking, flipping the pages and seeing where the periods begin and end. Before we resume, I've asked Barry to lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the night's rest that you have. We thank you for the beautiful morning that we have and the things that you've surrounded us with in your creation. We ask that you help us to see beyond that to the great wisdom and glory of your plan for us, the plan of salvation, and how the children of Israel brought that to fruition. We ask that you would be with our children and be with their teachers and help them to learn, help them to see good examples in us and forgive us of our sins. In your Son's name, amen. Amen.
Okay, if you would, you might want to open your Bibles. Let's start around Numbers chapter 14. This is about where we left off last week, with the beginning of the wandering in the wilderness period. In chapter 14, we have God announcing that they are, in fact, going to wander for 40 years. And so we'll be looking for the end of the wandering period. That's the first thing we're going to do this morning as we flip some pages. And we're going to go through this very quickly. We're going to revisit these events, I think, a few weeks from now. And at that time, we will go into the events again in more detail. But the main object today is simply to see where the periods begin and end. As you start flipping pages, you will see some things that were mentioned during cycle two, so hopefully they're somewhat familiar to you. Chapter 16, we find Korah's rebellion and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Chapter 17, Aaron's rod that budded. Chapter 20 is a big chapter with a lot of important things happening. Miriam dies. We have the sin of Moses and Aaron, where Moses struck the rock at Meribah. And then we had the Israelites having to make a detour and pass by Edom. And after that, Aaron dies. All that's in chapter 20. Chapter 21, we have the fiery serpents. We have the Israelites defeating a couple of kings, Sihon and Og. And chapters 22 to 24, mostly about Balaam. Okay, let's skip through the rest of Numbers and go to the start of the book of Deuteronomy. Where are the Israelites as Deuteronomy opens? Well, if you look in chapter 1, verses 1 and 5, we see that they are east of the Jordan River in the wilderness. Chapter 5 characterizes them as being beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab. And here is where Moses started to speak to the people. And we know that the book of Deuteronomy is primarily Moses preaching to the Israelites, right? And he recounts in great detail the events that have happened since they left Mount Sinai. And he reviews the laws in detail, and he urges obedience to the laws. And so we have the Israelites still wandering in the wilderness as Deuteronomy opens. Now, we're going to flip a lot of pages. Let's go almost to the end of the book, to chapter 31. And as we look at chapter 31, I'm going to look at verses 3, 14, and 23, and we find Joshua being named as a successor to Moses. That's mentioned plainly. Chapter 31, verse 3.
Oh, I see.
Yeah, you see it? Joshua's mentioned there in verse 3. He's mentioned again in verse 14 and verse 23. And verse 23, I think, is a passage we're familiar with. Let me just read that verse. And the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you." Now, moving to chapter 34, we find Moses dying. And he does die in that chapter, at the end of Deuteronomy, in chapter 34, verse 5. And Joshua definitely becomes the leader in verse 9 of that chapter, chapter 34. It says that the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. So Joshua's taken over as the leader of the people at this point. We're at the book of Deuteronomy, the end of the book of Deuteronomy. We've gone through Numbers 14, the rest of Numbers. We've gone through Deuteronomy. They're still wandering in the wilderness. So we're going to be looking for the end of the wandering in the wilderness period. And what happens to end that period? What's the next period that gives you a hint? Well, they're going to invade and conquer the land, right? So what we're looking for is for them to actually invade the land as God wants them to do and as they had failed to do before. And so we're going to be looking for when it is we can say they have actually done that, when they've invaded the land. As the book of Joshua opens in the early chapters, we find some other things happening before they actually go in and take the land. You might characterize these things as preparation. If you look at chapter 2, we have the story of Rahab hiding the spies. That's a familiar one. Chapter 3, they actually cross the Jordan River, and in chapter 4, they place the 12 memorial stones that the Lord has commanded that they place. And so I suppose at this point in time, you might make a technical argument that they've invaded, I suppose, and that they have gone across the river, and they're in land where the locals don't really want them to be. And yet at the same time, they haven't taken any aggressive action. You can't really say they've actually taken the land. And some other things still have to happen before the real invasion begins. Notice the events in chapter 5. An entirely new generation had to be circumcised. They had not been doing that during the years of wandering. That was something that they needed to do before they went further. Also in chapter 5, we see them celebrating the Passover. And we read that the day after the Passover, they ate the produce of the land. Now, that was a change. They had not exactly been finding a lot of food during the 40 years that they were tramping around in Sinai. But here they are eating the produce of the land, and then we're told in chapter 5, verse 12, that the very day after that, the manna stopped. So that is a fairly dramatic development, too, I would say. And then as we look at chapter 6, here's the transition. So what do we see in chapter 6? Well, Jericho actually falls. You can definitely say they've invaded the land at this point. And the wandering in the wilderness period is definitely over. And I would suggest that it ends with chapter 5 of Joshua. So the broad boundaries of the wandering in the wilderness period, you could say, are from Numbers chapter 14 through Joshua chapter 5. So we have Numbers 14 through the end of the book of Numbers. We have Deuteronomy, and we have Joshua chapters 1 through 5. All of this is in the handouts that you've received, so you can look at that as we go along, or you can use them later to review, but all this information is on those, both the one that was in the binder originally and the one that Jim prepared and distributed, I think, before last week. Okay, so we have established that in chapter 6 of Joshua, they have invaded. And so now we want to look for the scripture boundaries for the invasion and conquest period. This one's really straightforward. We won't spend a lot of time on it. Basically, it's simply the rest of the book of Joshua. So Joshua chapters 6 through 24 are the scripture boundaries for the invasion and conquest period. Won't spend a lot of time talking about what happened during all that. We know that there were three campaigns, right? There was a central campaign, a southern campaign, and a northern campaign. And they divided the land up among the tribes. The three tribes that were going to live east of the Jordan River, they went home. And then toward the end of the book of Joshua, we find Joshua making speeches, somewhat similar to the way Moses had done in Deuteronomy. Joshua's are not as long, but they're important. In particular, I think we're familiar with a couple of verses here. Look at chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. This is one that many people have on a refrigerator magnet or something similar in their home, I think, where he says in verse 15, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Also in chapter 24, Joshua dies. And if you look at chapter 24, verse 31, I think it gives us a hint that this period of the invasion and conquest, as we've divided it up in this class, is coming to an end, because verse 31 says, "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel." So that's a hint that things have been going pretty well for a while, but it's going to change. And sure enough, we're about to see that this period does end, in fact, with Joshua chapter 24. And there's going to be a transition to the next period. And the next period, of course, is the period of the judges. And we can say with some assurance, I think, that the judges period does, in fact, start in Judges chapter 1. If you look at Judges chapter 1, what do you see toward the end of that chapter? Well, as I read it, what I saw was some fairly serious disobedience. We have the various tribes simply failing to drive out the inhabitants of the land as God had instructed them to do. So in the very first chapter of Judges, we find this disobedience. And look at chapter 2, verse 7. This says pretty much the same thing that we had read at the end of Joshua a few moments ago about the people serving the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done so far. So, in chapter 2, verse 16, we find the Lord raising up judges. The people have been disobedient, and judges have become necessary, and this is where it really, really gets going. So, yes?
You know, I think in that chapter 2, the key verse there is verse 10, that really, we understand what happened. To me, that's key verse.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
You know, we find up until that point, they knew Joshua, they knew the history, they knew what the works and everything that God had been with them. And then in verse 10, we find that there's a generation that grew up that did not know the Lord. They did not know the work which he had done for Israel.
Yeah, thank you for mentioning that. That was the link in all of our handouts as the transition link from one period to the other. And I, in fact, had that citation in my outline and skipped right over it. So thanks. That is a very, very important verse. Well, where does that judges period end? We've got to do a little page flipping to establish that. Skip through the rest of Judges. Go to Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Yeah, Ruth comes right after Judges. And Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 begins, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land." So we know that the story of Ruth takes place during the period of the judges as well. And let me ask you this. Who would you say is the last prominent judge? We haven't asked you to memorize that list of judges on the table, but Rosa.
Samuel.
That's right. Samuel was the last prominent judge. So let's flip over to 1 Samuel. What do we see in 1 Samuel in the early chapters? Well, in chapter 1, we have Hannah, a lady who really wants a son, hasn't been able to have one, and has been having a hard time as a result. And she is praying for a son, and she promises to devote any son she gets to God. We read that in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And so Samuel was born, and he was the son that she had prayed for. He became a judge later after the Philistines had defeated Israel and captured the Ark of the Covenant. And that defeat happened in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. By chapter 7 in 1 Samuel, we see Samuel acting as a judge. Well, what period's going to follow the judges? We know this, right? United Kingdom. And so we're going to be looking for the end of the judges period. And so logic tells us we've got to look for a king. The United Kingdom is going to begin with a king. And we're going to be looking for that transition. And this is one where a couple of views can be defended. There are grounds for a couple of reasonable arguments here for exactly when the judges period ends and the United Kingdom period begins. I believe in our handouts we have the judges period going through chapter 9 and the United Kingdom beginning in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. And that's the one I'm going to stick with, but there's another opinion that one could have. If you look at chapter 8 in 1 Samuel, what do we have there? Well, we have the Israelites demanding a king. They have rejected Samuel's sons as judges. They aren't really fit to serve. And they demand a king. They want to be in a similar situation to other nations they see surrounding them. This seems rather significant because, as the Lord explains, they're really rejecting God as king. And you could argue at this point that the judges period, you could say maybe it's over because of this real change in their mindset and their demand to have a king. And yet at the same time, they don't have a king yet. If you look to the next chapter, in chapter 9, we see that Saul is chosen to be the king. In chapter 9, verses 15 to 17, God alerts Samuel to the situation and notifies him that Saul is going to be the guy. And yet here in chapter 9, he's been selected, but he's still not the king, right? So look at chapter 10. The first verse of chapter 10, we have Samuel, in fact, anointing Saul as king. So on that basis, it makes sense to me simply to say the United Kingdom starts in 1 Samuel 10. And that's why our handouts had the judges period going through 1 Samuel chapter 9. I would say it really doesn't matter which of those views you adopt. Just understand what reasons you might have for doing it. So this brings us to the end of the judges period. And so what, again, are the broad scriptural boundaries of that period? We've gone through them rather quickly this morning, but the book of Judges, all of the book of Judges, the book of Ruth, and then 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 9, I would say, are the scriptural boundaries for the judges period. All right, well, we'll move on to the big one now. What's the next period? United Kingdom, right? There we go. We know that the United Kingdom is going to have three kings, right? They are Saul, who else? David, and Solomon. Okay. We need to understand that there are two parallel tracks for the United Kingdom and also for the two subsequent periods, There are two parallel tracks for the United Kingdom, the divided kingdom, and Judah alone. You could almost make an analogy to the four parallel gospel accounts. Here we have two parallel accounts. And we have six Old Testament books. I've decided to call these two parallel tracks, I refer to them as narrative one and narrative two. And that's the terminology I'll use. You can find something that fits your wishes better if you wish. But anyway, narrative one has four Old Testament books. We have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Narrative two has two Old Testament books, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And again, these two narratives both cover the United Kingdom, the divided kingdom, and the Judah alone periods. The information in them, however, is not exactly the same, and we will see that. And again, all this information that we're just about to go through as far as these boundaries are in the handouts that you've received. We're going to look at them in our Bibles now. And what I'd like to do is address narrative one and narrative two separately. So again, we're talking about the United Kingdom period here, and we will start with narrative one. Okay, who's the first king? I think we established that. Saul, right? We already noted that Saul was anointed king in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Let's flip a few pages. Flip through chapters 11 through 15 or so, and we won't really notice any detail here, but I would just say that as you look at what's going on there, you see Saul failing to follow God's instructions in a couple of respects. A few things that we noted during cycle two was his unlawful sacrifice that we see in chapter 13. And then in chapter 15, we see Saul failing to follow God's instructions with respect to wiping out the Amalekites. And consequently, God rejected Saul as king. If you look at chapter 16, still during Saul's reign, we're introduced to David. We meet him, and he's anointed to be the next king. However, he's not going to be the king for a while. We know that. But the subsequent chapters have a good bit of information about David's early life before he becomes the king. Stories that most of us are very familiar with, heard them in Bible class. If you went to Bible class as a child, you certainly heard about David and Goliath, chapter 17. Chapters 18 to 20, we read about his friendship with Jonathan and his conflict with Saul. And then in chapters 23 to 27, we have a lot of things happening. Saul pursuing David twice sparing Saul's life. So a lot of information here about David before he actually becomes the king. Well, go to the end of 1 Samuel. Let's look at chapter 31. Just trying to set some bounds for each of the three kings within the period. Chapter 31, we have the death of Saul. So Saul, we can say his reign, we read about in 1 Samuel 10 through 1 Samuel 31.
And keeping up with the Bible flipping.
Okay, where are you now?
I'm in 31, but I'm going to skip over some things.
Well, we skipped a lot of things. We're skipping a lot of things today.
I skipped some of the pages you were on.
Oh, well, we can't really go back at this point.
I know.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, we're on the second king, David. And he is anointed king in Judah only at first. If you look at 2 Samuel now, look at 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah." So again, he's anointed king in Judah at first. In chapter 5, verse 3, we find him being anointed king over all of Israel. I believe he was king over Judah and Hebron for about 7 years, and then he's going to rule for 33 years as king of all Israel. And really, we're going to skip over a lot of stuff without saying anything here. The rest of 2 Samuel is about David's reign. The entire rest of the book covers his reign. And he's going to die early in the next book, in 1 Kings. So again, David, we see his kingship, his reign, beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and extending through chapter 24. All right, the third king, of course, is Solomon. His reign begins in 1 Kings. Let's turn over to 1 Kings. And we see him being anointed king in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 38 and 39. This was despite his brother Adonijah's attempt to usurp the throne. So we know that we have the third and final king of the United Kingdom period being anointed at this point. Now we need to look for the end of this period. Where does the United Kingdom end? Still in narrative one. We're going to deal with narrative two in a few minutes. Still in narrative one. Where's it going to end? Well, sort of. Let's look at the early chapters of 1 Kings. Solomon has been anointed. In chapter 3, we see his prayer for wisdom, which we're familiar with, and the well-known account of his dealing with the two prostitutes and one baby and how he resolved that problem. The following chapters give us some information about Solomon's wealth, about his building of the temple and his palace. We're not really told a whole lot about his deeds, not a whole lot about the events that transpired during his reign. If you look in chapter 11, you will find that Solomon dies. The very last verse of chapter 11, verse 43, it says, "And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father. And Rehoboam his son reigned in his place." Okay, so.
And I remember Rehoboam taxed the people harder than Solomon did.
Yeah, that's really the reason the kingdom divided. So we have the end of Solomon's life there. And you can see that Solomon basically is the first 11 chapters of 1 Kings. So, what are the broad scripture boundaries for the United Kingdom in narrative one? We can summarize what we've just been saying this way, that the United Kingdom period in narrative one starts in 1 Samuel chapter 10, and it extends through 1 Kings chapter 11. So you have 1 Samuel 10 through the rest of 1 Samuel, you have 2 Samuel, and you have the first 11 chapters of 1 Kings. That's narrative one. Let's go through narrative two. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles. We start with narrative two, and I would note that the first nine chapters of First Chronicles are genealogies. They're genealogies of the tribes of Israel, of especially of David and Saul also. The narrative about Saul begins in First Chronicles chapter 10, and it ends very abruptly. It really doesn't even get going before it ends. All we're told in narrative 2 about Saul is about him dying. And we find that in chapter 10 of 1 Chronicles. So, as you can see, the coverage of Saul in narrative 2 is not nearly as extensive as what we saw in narrative 1. David becomes king In 1 Chronicles chapter 11, let's flip over there. He becomes king in verse 3. And so he's established on the throne in 1 Chronicles 11, verse 3. And let's just flip through to the end of 1 Chronicles. Let's look at chapter 29. In verse 28, there we read about David dying at a good old age. And so David dies at the end of 1 Chronicles. So David's reign in narrative 2 begins in 1 Chronicles 11 and it extends through chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles. He had reigned for 40 years, 7 in Hebron over Judah, 33 over Israel. Now let's notice some differences between narrative 2 and narrative 1. And I think we've noted a few of them already. For one thing, in narrative 2, we don't see anything about Samuel. We see almost nothing about Saul. We only read about his death in narrative 2. And in narrative 2, we really read nothing about David before he's king. All the stories of David's life before he became king, you know, with Saul chasing him around and trying to kill him, and David and Goliath and his friendship with Jonathan, all of that is in narrative 1 in the book of 1 Samuel. None of that is covered in narrative 2. And so it can be kind of a useful memory tool, I think, to just remember that everything about Samuel's life, everything about Saul's reign, and everything about David's early life, that's all in 1 Samuel, in narrative 1. None of that is in narrative 2 at all. Okay, going back to narrative 2, King Solomon. Solomon reigned, we find him becoming king, beginning his reign in 2 Chronicles 1. So you might just want to turn one page. 2 Chronicles 1, he becomes the king. And he's going to reign through chapter 9. So that's his reign. Solomon, 2 Chronicles 1 through 9 in narrative 2. The account in narrative 2 is similar to what we read in narrative 1 about Solomon. There's not a whole lot about the deeds or events of his reign. I think we noted that he reigned for 40 years also. And so, what are the broad scripture boundaries for the United Kingdom in narrative 2? You could say that narrative 2, the United Kingdom, begins in 1 Chronicles 10, and it extends through 2 Chronicles 9. Okay, we're at the end of the United Kingdom, and so we know that the period that follows close upon that is the divided kingdom, right? And we're going to go back to narrative 1. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 12. They are. I think it's easy for us to see that in narrative 1, the divided kingdom begins in 1 Kings chapter 12. It's easy to see because Solomon had died in the preceding chapter, in chapter 11. And 1 Kings 12 is about Solomon's son Rehoboam and about his folly causing the kingdom to divide. And we see that happening in chapter 12. And so that's plainly when we can say the divided kingdom starts. Well, let's flip a bunch of pages here. Let's go to the end of 1 Kings. As I understand it, about 80 years go by. And at the end of 1 Kings, we've got kings ruling in both kingdoms, north and the south. We've got, in chapter 22, we've got Ahab up in the northern kingdom of Israel. And he dies He gets killed in battle, I believe, and his son Ahaziah is on the throne as 1 Kings ends. In the southern kingdom of Judah, we have Jehoshaphat, and then he is succeeded by his son Jehoram. So the divided kingdom goes through the rest of 1 Kings. Let's go on over into 2 Kings, and it continues. As 2 Kings opens, we find that the focus is on the northern kingdom, on Israel. And as you read through these pages in 2 Kings, there are a whole bunch of kings, and we're not going to deal with them today. Certainly in our detailed study, we will address them in a lot more detail. But let's look for the end of the period. Turn over to chapter 17, verse 6 of 2 Kings. And what do we see there? It's right, we see Israel falling. We see that happening in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria. And later in the chapter, in chapter 17, we read about the Assyrians resettling the land with people they've brought in from outside. And so, that's pretty plainly the end of the period, wouldn't you say? That's the end of the United Kingdom, because we have Israel being taken by Assyria, and the people being carried away and replaced by others. And so that, of course, leads us into the next period, which, of course, is Judah alone. The divided kingdom had lasted for about 200 years. The southern kingdom, Judah, is going to go on for another 135 years or so. And I think we asked this question a couple weeks ago, maybe, but why did the southern kingdom last 135 years longer than the northern? That's basically the answer. They did have some good kings in the south. They did not have a single righteous king in the north. And that in a nutshell, is the reason the southern kingdom lasted longer. And so we can say that in narrative one, the broad scripture boundaries for the divided kingdom, it starts in 1 Kings chapter 12, and it goes through 2 Kings chapter 17. So, let's switch to narrative two. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 10. And there we see the parallel account of Rehoboam becoming king. And so we see the divided kingdom starting in 2 Chronicles 10. When did it end? This is a little more complicated than in narrative one. We're going to look for the end of the divided kingdom, so we're going to be looking kind of simultaneously for the start of Judah alone, right? One leads to the other. Turn over to chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles. I don't want to look at anything in detail here in chapter 28. I just would note that we see that both the northern and the southern kingdom are still in existence in that chapter, because we read about a conflict going on between them. In chapter 29, we see a reference to Hezekiah. And we know that Hezekiah was the king in Judah when the northern kingdom was taken into captivity. So we see Hezekiah mentioned at the start of chapter 29 as reigning. Now look at 2 Chronicles chapter 30. This is kind of interesting. The opening verses of chapter 30, we find Hezekiah sending word to all of Israel and Judah. It says that he wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, and he's inviting everyone in what was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, this is interesting because That's a strong hint that there's no king in the north anymore. That the king up there is gone. If the northern kingdom was still in existence with the king on the throne, it seems highly unlikely that Hezekiah would have been inviting all those folks to come down to Jerusalem. They had not been doing that. They had set up, you might recall, their alternative system up there. So he's inviting them all to Jerusalem. And related to that, it seems unlikely that he would have sent all these messengers up there if the Assyrian army was still hanging around. So it seems kind of likely to assume that the northern kingdom had been gone for some time by the time chapter 30 opens. And so the apparent conclusion to me is that Israel had been taken away at some point before chapter 30 starts, but sometime after chapter 28. So it seems likely that as we read through chapter 29 about Hezekiah and the southern kingdom, at some point during what was going on in chapter 29 was when the Assyrians took the northern kingdom away. And so that's the basis for, I think, our handout characterization of the divided kingdom ending with chapter 29. So the broad scripture outlines in narrative 2 for the divided kingdom. It starts in 2 Chronicles 10, and it goes through 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Well, that brings us, of course, to Judah alone. We still have narrative 1 and narrative 2. Let's just do this quickly. Narrative 1, the Judah alone period, is simply the rest of 2 Kings, chapters 18 to 25 of 2 Kings. Narrative 2, the broad boundaries for the Judah alone period are simply the rest of 2 Chronicles, chapters 30 to 36. And again, all this is in your handouts. So this brings us, what's the period after Judah alone? It's an easy one. Captivity, good. And there's not really a clean division between Judah alone and the captivity. And the reason I say that is because the captivity didn't happen all at once. It began before Judah had completely fallen. We read about Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being taken away. And they apparently were in the first group that was taken. And that happened around 20 years or so before Jerusalem eventually fell. And Ezekiel was taken apparently in a second group. That was about 10 years after Daniel and his group, as I understand it. And then maybe another 10 or 11 years go by and Jerusalem falls. And then the captivity is full on. The main scriptures we see in chronological order, not as they appear in our Bibles, but in chronological order, are Jeremiah. And I don't think we included that in our handout, but Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. And Daniel's work was longest. He apparently prophesied for about 70 years throughout the entire period of the captivity. And it seems that he was probably only about 17 or 18 years old when he started out. And I heard that the famous account of Daniel in the lion's den happened, you know, toward the end of his life, probably when he was around 86 or 86, 88 years old. So that's pretty much all I have for today on the captivity. We'll deal with it in more detail later on. I believe we're out of time, so thank you for your attention.